Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Tomorrow is the Feast of All Saints, November 1st, a major feast day in the Christian Church, which manifested first in the 3rd century as All Martyrs' Day. And perhaps we could easily understand why, as many martyrs had already given their lives for the church under various persecutions of the Roman government by that time. Persecutions would increase, actually, into the early 4th century, and so would devotion to the remembrance of All Martyrs' Day. But before long, early into the 5th century and the golden age of the church fathers, the feast came to be referred to as All Saints. For by this time, in the freedom of the church, many great saints had contributed to the church not only by their martyrdom, but by their contribution to councils and creeds, with theological treatises, monastic rules, and all. By the 8th century, November 1st was universally accepted as All Saints' Day, or All Hallows' Day. And in time, as distinction began to arise between the great saints of the church and those who were perhaps unremarkable, but nevertheless souls in Christ's holy church, November 2nd soon took on the name All Souls' Day, in which many churches pray for the peaceful repose of all Christians who have gone on to their rest. All Hallows' Eve, Halloween, is a simple parallel to other days like Christmas Eve, the Easter Vigil, and all other vigils the night before a great feast day. But much in the same way as the night before Ash Wednesday, Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, has become a writhing purge of sinfulness before the 40 days fast of Lent, so Halloween, a day that stands as preparation for the celebration of the supreme goodness of the saints of God who have died, has been perverted by the idea that we're meant to celebrate everything wicked and evil and bloody and morbid that the human imagination can conjure. It's a great perversion indeed, and there has been much conjuring. I would say that the current expression of Halloween could even be a good thing if 1/100th of the attention paid to Halloween could also be paid to All Saints' Day, because darkness always causes light to shine brighter. But I dare say that hardly anyone has remembered in this culture that there is such a thing as All Saints' Day. There's nothing wrong with skeletons. All Saints and All Souls, in fact, are feast days, reminders that we ought to face our mortality as well. But All Saints is all good. It's a day that celebrates the very best of God's work in this world, the creation, salvation, and sanctification of people. How is it fallen so far as to be utterly eclipsed by the specter of Halloween? Well, simply put, people have failed to recognize the connection, or have refused to make the connection. That is, the purgation of evil is not to be done by acting out all manner of evil and rejoicing in death and trying to be scared, but in confessing and repenting of all manner of evil, rejoicing in the strength of our salvation, and wondering at the great cloud of witnesses staring fearlessly at death, which in Christ has lost its sting. And luckily this year Halloween falls on a Sunday, so I get to make this speech to you. And we can all come together at once to repent of our sins, to face our mortality, and to do what all saints of the church have done since the apostolic era, celebrate the Eucharist. Perhaps this year we won't fail to recognize the connection. Failing to make the connection, failing to see the relationship between one day and the next. In the gospel we've read for this day, we see something of the same behavior. Jesus is approached by St. Peter, who asks a question about forgiveness, and feeling quite confident about his own generosity, he asks how many times he should forgive his brother that offends him, suggesting 7 times. He had reason to feel generous, as many of you know, for the prevailing thought of the theologians of St. Peter's day was that 3 times was the limit. 7 was double that plus 1. St. Peter offers the next closest theologically significant number, 7. And Jesus responds, how about 70 times 7? And of course, this does not mean 490. It simply means you always forgive. Now, all it takes is for someone to steal your wallet 1 time before you know they're not the best person to trust with the PIN number to your checking account. They can be forgiven, but let's keep that PIN number secret. If someone at the office steals from petty cash 490 times and you have not yet put a lock on the drawer, I would say it's not because you're so Christ-like, but because you need to have your head examined. And maybe you shouldn't be in control of petty cash either. Anyways, Jesus then gives one of the most powerful parallels or parables in the entire New Testament to explain something important to Peter and to us about forgiveness. A man owes his employer or his lord far more than he can repay. And the amount that's described in the scriptures there is practically unfathomable for an individual to owe. It's like a nation's debt. The employer finds out and orders that he be put into debtor's prison and his family be sold. How's that? The man pleads with the employer, and the employer has mercy on him and forgives him the debt. The forgiven man returns home and finds someone who owes him a very tiny sum, and he fails to make the connection between the one day and the next, between what happened on the one day and what happens on the next. He is forgiven on the one day, but the next day he refuses to forgive. He failed to connect his Ash Wednesday with his Shrove Tuesday. He failed to connect his All Saints with his Halloween. And in teaching forgiveness by means of this parable, Jesus shows us what he meant when he instructed his apostles to pray, and this is the same principle, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. More harshly, Jesus just a few verses before says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Gulp. The man in the parable grabs the one who owes him by the throat and demands payment, and this man falling at his feet and begging forgiveness in the same manner as he had a short time before to his own Lord. The failure to make the connection, the dullness of mind, the coldness of heart, does not go unnoticed. Servants of the great master were watching unbeknownst to him, and word returned to him soon enough to the Lord, that this servant who was forgiven was a wicked servant indeed. I can imagine that the man desired to plead again with the master, but he had nothing he could think of to say, if he had anything to say. How often should the man who has been forgiven of so much forgive others their offenses? Infinitely. Infinity. We are not often encouraged to think of God as harsh. We, for our own peace of mind, prefer to recall all New Testament scenes of Christ's mercy. After all, in the parable, he is the master who forgave the insurmountable debt. But Jesus also turned over tables in the temple and drove men out with a whip, because those who bought and sold and who exchanged money there were not making the connection between the temple and its purpose as a house of prayer. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers and their converts sons of hell, because they had not made the connection between being religious leaders and being godly. And here in this parable, Jesus envisions one who has been forgiven, but who will not forgive, one who has not made the connection between the day he was shown mercy and the day he is required to show mercy. And mark something closely. The ending of this parable is harsh. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me, or pleaded with me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise the words of Christ, so likewise my heavenly Father shall do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's not a low bar. Jesus says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And in fact, he says, when you pray, pray this: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, you make the connection between one day and the next, the day you were forgiven and the day you must forgive. And you know what we often say to that? Or what? Jesus, I have read St. Paul, and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I believe in you. You have to forgive me. You have to accept me. There's nothing you can do about it. 1 John 4, chapter 7, God is love. What are you going to do about that? John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. You gave me the power to become a child of God. I have. You be love, I believe. That's it. Furthermore, Romans chapter 8, those he foreknew, he also predestined. And he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Building quite a case here. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Gimme, gimme. And don't give me this stuff about making the connection then between the way you treat me and the way I treat others. And don't give me a speech about how the day of your forgiveness of me must be followed by the day of my forgiveness of others, because Jesus, you know as well as I do, there are some things that just cannot be forgiven. In fact, I will not forgive until others are good and sorry. I will not forgive until the very last penny has been paid. Or what? Are you thinking these kinds of things? Whose debt to you are you still demanding payment for? Whose neck are your hands wrapped around? If word of your unforgiveness reached the master, what actions would you expect him to take with you? In requiring payment down to the last farthing before you'll forgive, St. John Chrysostom asks, what are you doing, O my beloved? Do you not see you are making such a demand upon yourself? You are deceiving yourself. You are thrusting a sword into yourself. You are revoking both the sentence and the gift. The sentence of your innocence and the gift of your own forgiveness. You're revoking them both. What are you doing? In a moment, we are all going to pray together the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to say out loud, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that means forgive us in the same way we forgive others. Jesus' way of forcing us to make the connection between the day we're forgiven and the day we're called on to forgive others, which is today. There is a connection between the great debt we had to him and the paltry debts that others have to us. Yes, is the eve of the great feast of all saints. It is Halloween, if you want to call it that. And it's not the day to be as evil and rebellious as we can possibly be. What a stupid perversion. Today is the day to discern what we must do to join those saints, to imagine what prayers they must be praying for us to the Master. For they cheer us on in our path to Christ-likeness, and they pray that we make the connection between who Christ is and how we behave. They pray that we see the connection between the feast and the fast, and that we observe the connection between the day that Christ forgives us and the day that we forgive others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.